Amen. What a wonderful subject we have before us this morning. If only all I ever had to do was talk about the prize that Christians will receive, it would be wonderful. The crown, the prize, is what Paul is talking about and what we're focusing on in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And although we've read more verses, we're going to draw our attentions particularly to verse 24 through to 27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown. So here is what we are thinking about this morning. Our subject is the crown and the prize. The crown, or the prize of the Olympics, has become so much more than ever it was. If you're attending the Olympics this year as an athlete, and if you are, as so many of ours have done, which is great to support, isn't it? Winning a medal, if you win a gold medal, then actually what you'll be getting is something which is mostly silver and worth between £400 or £500 at rates earlier this week. Much improved financially, of course, from what things were at the beginning. This is a laurel wreath. At the early Olympic Games, there were pine wreaths and celery leaves and wreaths, can you believe, that were given as the prize. But Paul wants us to think about something so much more interesting. He wants us to think about a spiritual, eternal prize, a spiritual and eternal crown. And I intend this morning that we look first briefly at what the prize is, the spiritual and eternal crown. What is it? Then, of course, just as with the Olympics, we have to ask if we're going to be able to keep the prize. I don't know if you saw the news this week. I'm sure I've seen this before on previous Olympics. But the American government is hastily rushing legislation through so that their athletes will not be taxed for the value, 35% perhaps, some of them, if they're higher rate earners, 35% of the value of their medal, because it's a prize. They'll be taken off them as they come into the country. it's ridiculous, isn't it? But will we keep it? Do we get to keep the crown? So do we get to keep our spiritual and eternal crown that is won in the race of life? And then finally, what does this passage say about how do we earn it and how do we keep it? There are three thoughts this morning summed up in, I think, the verse which I would call my text, the end of verse 24. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Verse 24b, run in such a way as to get the prize. Clearly there is a prize that can be won, so what is it? Do we all get it? And do we keep it forever? And what sort of running do we have to do? That's our thought, our direction this morning. And the word that comes, the word prize comes from, the original Greek, is actually a very interesting word, because it's not a word related to the runner. It's a word related to the judge. It comes from the root word of judge and adjudicate. The prize is something which is judged. You are judged worthy of it by the judge. It's not something, the word at least is not something you ran for, but the judge decided you were worthy of it. It's interesting, isn't it? The prize isn't earned by the competitor in this sense, at least. You're judged worthy by the officials. I understand that one of the boxing bouts that happened this last week was an equal contest on points scored. And then on something else called countback, which I don't understand, forgive me, I don't follow the boxing, it was still a dead heat. And what it finally came down to was the five judges taking a vote. Who did you think was the better fighter? That's it, that's what it came down to. And that's how our boy won, I understand. So it's something that we are judged worthy of. Are you going to be judged worthy of this prize? Will I? That's a challenging question, isn't it? Can we know? Well, first of all, to be judged worthy of the prize, you need to be in the race, don't you? You need to be taking part in the competition. The judge in this case will only judge those who are in the race. That makes sense. The prize in this passage is clearly something that all believers who run in the race can earn. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Paul says very clearly that all of us, if we run in this race, will get a prize. We will be judged worthy of some sort of crown. Remember the crowd of witnesses. We're basing our Olympic summer preaching messages around our text card for the year, Hebrews 1 and 2, which I think, if I'm not mistaken, is part quoted, yes, in the notices. Let us run with perseverance, the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. That's our text card for the year. But just before that, it says, since we are surrounded by such a great crowd or cloud of witnesses, every one of those witnesses cheering you on as you run the race of life is wearing a crown, is wearing a spiritual and eternal prize that they were judged worthy of. Olympic medals can be kept or disposed of. The BBC this last week has wheeled out a number of ex-Olympians and asked them about their medals. I don't know if you've seen any of that. I was reading, more interestingly, I think, of some of the athletes from poorer countries where they have parted with their medal to pay the bills, to buy hospital treatment for a member of the family. But this prize, this spiritual and eternal crown, you will keep forever. It will last forever. That in itself should make it desirable, shouldn't it? I hope that challenges you and makes you think, yeah, you know what, I want that. I'll never want to part with it. I'll never need to part with it. We should, I think, understand the parable of Jesus as he says, reminds us of a man who says, I'll do this, you know, I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I'll say to my soul, soul, you've ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Let us be rich towards God. Let us lay down and work out and race for this eternal and spiritual crown, which will keep forever. But let me try and show you a little bit more of how Scripture describes this prize to us, only so that we might desire it even more. If you turned with me to 2 Timothy, you don't need to, it's here on the screen, then we will see how this crown of righteousness is awarded by God. There is in store for me, says Paul to Timothy, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. In this passage, we read that this crown is about righteousness, and it's a crown of righteousness, which means it brings righteousness with it to the one who receives it. Let's go to James chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 2. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. The same in Revelation 2. This crown that we receive is one of life, eternal life, spiritual life. Do you desire this crown? I hope you do. The pictures in Scripture of this crown really do make it worth having, worth desiring, worth racing for. Peter calls it an unfading crown of glory in his first letter. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Don't you want this crown? I hope you do. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 7 and then verse 9, we read that Jesus Christ has been crowned with this crown already. He precedes us in this as he precedes us in so much. He's the one who fulfills Psalm 8, which is where the writer to the Hebrews is quoting from. He is not just a man like you or me, but he is the man, is how we understand this passage. Hebrews takes a prophecy in the Old Testament that says, you know, mankind is just a little bit lower than the angels. God has given him special privileges. But then Hebrews takes that passage and says, and amongst men came Jesus Christ, the man, the one, who in all things leads the way and fulfills this wonderful promise. Jesus Christ was crowned with glory and honor, we read, because of his suffering and of his death, so that by grace, by the grace of God, he might taste death for you and me. And through that sacrifice, we don't have to taste death, and we can be his brothers and sisters. We can trust in him, and in him the power of death, the power of the devil, are defeated. And we who were once lifelong slaves to fear and the devil and death and then hell, we can be free from all of that and know grace and love and truth and righteousness and glory. We can be the true offspring of Abraham. And although we're tempted to sin, we're no longer bound to it or stuck to it. That's the great teaching of Hebrews chapter 2 as we read Jesus Christ is the man crowned first before all, any of us with honor and glory, wearing this crown that is the prize for the life lived. Well, isn't that a crown you would like to earn, to wear? I really hope it is. I hope I've inspired you and encouraged you to think that this crown is one to follow for, to run for, to gain. Even more perhaps than an Olympic medal. Last time I did the Go for Gold Holiday Club, I was in a church where there was an ex-Olympian. And she wheeled out her medal. And it was amazing. But her testimony was, this medal's lovely, but I'm after another crown. This crown. That was an amazing testimony. Anyway, this is a crown I hope you desire this morning. Do you know how to get it? You have to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord. That which he has been described to us in Hebrews chapter 2. There is something between you and God. It's called sin. It's the things we do wrong. It's when we go against his will. In Jesus Christ, we can be saved from our sin and we can commit our way to him and follow him as Lord. And once you've been set up with God by Jesus Christ, once you've been saved and rescued, the question is, are you choosing to follow him day by day? Jesus is Savior and Lord. Is he Savior and Lord of your life? If you need to talk to me about that, then please do so after the service. If he is your Savior and Lord, then declare it to the world in the waters of baptism. I'm expecting and hoping, a number of people have spoken to me, that we will have a baptismal service in September. If that is something that you think is right for you, will you please come and talk to me? This prize then, this spiritual and eternal crown, is connected to our salvation, but it's also another thing, because Paul, in writing to the Philippians and the Thessalonians, that's Philippians 4:1 and 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for those of you who want to look it up, Paul says that this crown is in part those Christians, the Christians he has ministered to and taught the gospel to, and those who have accepted that gospel, they are in part his crown. In some way, the crown he wears and receives from God is the people he has helped and ministered to and shared the gospel with. So this crown is not just the end of our life. It's not just our salvation, individual. It is that which is worked out through us by God's grace and for his glory. Once again, we're reminded, if reminder was ever needed, that running the Christian race is a team event. You do not run the Christian life alone. In fact, I believe to choose to do so is to fail to win at least a portion of the crown that's on offer. We're placed by God in churches for a reason. We are to commit to one another and help one another. It is indeed, I think, a sin to not take action to help another with the running of the race. If you see a need, I was reminded this morning of the kids' film, Robots. Do you remember that film? If you've seen Robots? What's the motto of Big Weld? See a need, fill a need, I think, or see a need, meet a need. That's the challenge that really should face us as Christians. Do you see a need in another brother or sister and you can meet that need? Meet that need. We run together. I know the metaphor of a relay race is often used and it is helpful, but for me, it makes me think a little bit too much of the individual. I'm running, I hand the baton on, you run. Better, I think, is a team sport where we all have to run, or in this case, the picture I have in my mind is rowing, where we all row together at the same time. And woe betide you get out of stroke, or worse, as in the boat race this year, break your oar. I mean, that was it, race over, wasn't it? Soon as the oar was broken, the team are operating out of balance, out of sync, 7 out of 8, they can't keep up, and if I'm not mistaken and my memory doesn't fail me, it wasn't one of those guys, didn't he take himself to exhaustion in trying to keep up? That's the challenge for us, that we must work and help others. That's part of our crown. Well, we're getting into the second point here. I'm already talking about whether or not you can keep it. the prize, and can we keep it? Paul says, I do not want to be disqualified. So Paul obviously thinks that there's a possibility of not earning this prize. We need to understand the nature of games in his day. This is not, I disqualify myself by stepping out of the lane. This is, again, the judge saying, you're not worthy of the prize. Same idea, the judging idea. It's clear that this one has failed to stand the test or to earn the prize. Somewhere along the line, the judges say, not good enough. One of our gymnasts this week, Hannah Willen, did not stand the test, quite literally, as she competed in the individual gymnastics. She came to the vault, but she failed to land the vault. You have to get your 2 feet down first. And so they said she failed in that discipline. She got a naught in that discipline, and she came right down the table. Listen to Paul. Earlier in his first letter to the Corinthians, he says these words in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 12. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is. Because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. So this prize is not our salvation in and of itself. That is something that, if you're a believer, you cannot lose. But we can lose the positive judgment of Christ on the works of our lives. That's what's in view here. One day we will stand before him, and he will say, this work you did for me was good. But I wonder how much he will have to say that of for you. I wonder more how much he will have, of course, to say it of me. We will be in glory. So our works that have failed to meet the grade will not be there. We won't be reminded of our errors and our failings. But we will be reminded and praised and judged worthy and righteous of all that we have done that is proper and right and fruitful, and that which has given God the glory. The only question is not will you receive a crown, but how big will your crown be? How much will Jesus Christ have to say of you, well done, good and faithful servant? That's the idea of qualified and disqualified. How much will he judge that you have done for him and his glory? Sometimes the commentators, as I prepare sermons, you find they quote each other. And when you read three commentators quoting one other, all of them saying, you know, this is a good quote, you can be fairly certain that it's a good quote. And so I bring it to you this morning. It is not that Paul might lose his salvation, but that he might lose his crown through failure to satisfy his Lord. That's what he's worried about. He's not worried that he will not get to glory, that he will lose his salvation. That's impossible, because to say that it is possible is to say that Jesus Christ didn't do it properly. No, Jesus Christ has done it properly. We will be saved if we believe in him. But how much will he satisfy his Lord? How big a crown of glory will Christ commend him? How big a crown will Christ place on his head? The price is the commendation of our Lord Jesus Christ will be commended according to the works of love inspired by grace that we do here and now. And this prize we can keep or lose, depending on how much we're prepared to work out our salvation. And that really takes us to the how. How do we stick at it? How do we keep going? How do we fight for the prize? How do we work in such a way that Christ is given much to say, well done, for verse 26. But in reality, it's a summary of the whole chapter. And it's a wonderful pictorial summary as well. Taking and keeping control of ourselves is critical to this matter, according to Paul. By the fruit of the Spirit, that is self-control, is what he is saying. If we wish to earn the commendation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of our lives, then we must be self-disciplined. Paul is particularly concerned that the situation will not arise, that one to whom he has preached the gospel message will effectively outstrip him in the race to get a crown. It's interesting, isn't it? Paul, it sounds like Paul's having pride. You know, I've taught you the gospel and now I really must stay ahead of you. I don't want you to catch up and overtake me. But it's not, because it's desire to see God's glory come, desire to see the gospel go out. It's not pride in himself. That really is the worst case scenario, isn't it? It can be quite challenging when someone who's involved in helping us come to grace and to know about salvation goes through a period of a trouble or questions their faith for themselves. Tracy struggled with this shortly after she was saved. The lady who particularly helped her had what we call today a mental health episode and was admitted to hospital and questioned all of her belief and her faith and all that had gone before. And it made Tracy question. Paul is concerned that he will keep running so that those who have heard him and heard the gospel from him will keep running too. So how do we earn and keep this prize? We do so by running a disciplined, self-controlled race. Verse 26. I think I've gone one ahead of myself there. Let me just take that back. Sorry. Verse 26 says that running aimlessly is silly, but not nearly as silly as the picture that Paul presents for us here. It's wonderful. Paul says literally in the Greek, "I do not fight like a man trying to give a black eye to the air." Okay? He said, "I don't fight like a man trying to give a black eye to thin air." That's what he's really saying. It's weird. It's almost as if this guy is deluding himself into saying, if I punch the air hard enough, the air will show up black around my fist. What a weird idea. It's not shadow boxing, which I understand in boxing terms has some merit. It's not sparring, practicing against an opponent, which is obviously useful training. This is aiming a haymaker at nothing. This is dreaming up and concocting a wonderful scenario. It's like those worst daydreams that we have as children, where everything we do turns out absolutely wonderful and we walk away with the prize without really training very hard at all. That lack of reality is here. The fighter that trains against thin air does not build muscle or learn how to deal with real people. They're all in his imagination. And of course he wins them all, doesn't he? Eventually, if you carry on long enough. But come the real fight, he's going to be really stuck, isn't he? He's not going to know what it feels like for a punch to land on him. Paul says it's the same is true in our spiritual lives. Do we expect rewards without hard work? Our salvation is secure. That's not what's in question. But are we fighting for the commendation of our Lord Jesus Christ? We seem to forget that the verse, "Well done, good and faithful servant," comes from Luke chapter 19 and the parable of the 10 minas or 10 talents, where Jesus commends the servant who has worked hard and doubled the investment of his master. "Well done, good and faithful servant, because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities." Carries a bit more of a challenge when we hear it like that, doesn't it? Paul, in this passage in 1 Corinthians 9, tells us so clearly that the matter in hand is self-control. Let's be honest, that's the truth for so many things, isn't it? I need to lose some weight. Some of you have noticed. I'm not ill in any way. All I need to do is be a little bit more self-controlled in what I eat. That would make most of the difference. Do I want to hear my Lord Jesus Christ say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Then I need to demonstrate that same self-control in my spiritual disciplines. I need to pray for it and develop the gift. It is a gift and a fruit of the Spirit. I don't do it on my own. So I must ask his help. I must follow his leading. Do you lack it? Pray for it. Do you struggle with self-control in the area perhaps of your thought life? Then listen to what Paul will go on to say to the Corinthians in his second letter. Take every thought captive and bring it into the obedience of God. Now that's just one illustration. But throughout the New Testament are illustrations of how we can be self-disciplined and self-controlled in the spiritual life. Well, this prize then is not our salvation, but we need to be saved to win the prize. The prize is the commendation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as he assesses the good deeds that we have done and he commends them, the size of the spiritual and eternal crown we receive will depend on the works we do for him, how much self-control we have, how much we follow and exhibit the fruit of the Spirit of God in our lives. Do you want that crown? You should do, if you're a believer. It's right to. And it's right to desire that it is a big crown, not because it is anything prideful in you, but because it's the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ saying that this that you did gave glory to God the Father. This that you did brought eternal life to other people. This that you did proclaimed me, says Jesus, as Saviour and Lord. Let's desire the prize. And let us, by the gift of the Spirit, by self-control, work for it and give God the glory for it. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you that this race of life that we are in is begun and finished by the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that it's not our own strength. We thank you that indeed it is his death and resurrection that pays the price for our sin and sets us on the course. And Father, we thank you that you indeed have found us and asked us, drawn us, insisted indeed, that we run this race with you and for you. Father, we long for the day when we will meet the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfecter of our faith. We thank you, our Father, that that day we know we will have run the race. And we pray, our Father, that on that day, as our Saviour greets us, he will have great cause to say, well done. So we pray now, our Father, that you would help us to strive for this prize, to reach out for this crown, and to do all the righteous deeds which you call us to do. Spirit, come. Inspire us. Show us what you would have us do. Enable us. Strengthen us. Empower us to do what you would have us do. And particularly we pray, our Father, for self-control and self-discipline. Help us not to beat the air, but to train ourselves, to develop the spiritual disciplines that we might be useful and effective for you, and one day deserving of that great crown of glory. Amen. It's not pride. It's not my work, but his. And as we come around the Lord's table, we cannot make that mistake, because this is the great reminder that he has done what I could not do. So we now turn and sing the praise of him who died. Of him who died upon the cross, the sinner's hope let men deride. For this we count the world but loss. Let's stand and sing. we gather around this, the Lord's table, it is a gathering for those who love and acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. We celebrate what is called an open table, that is, it is open to all who believe. Jesus Christ is your Lord and Saviour, then we would welcome you. And indeed, I believe Scripture would command you to share with us these emblems, these symbols that remind us of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. If you are unsure, if you cannot be certain that Jesus Christ is your Saviour and Lord, then I would advise you and encourage you to just watch and think, listen, and search your heart and your mind and all that you are, and try and understand what Jesus Christ means to you, who he is for you. We're going to take a few moments just to think, to allow ourselves to reflect on what this table means, to confess. If we're believers, then we acknowledge that we're still tempted by sin, and we should, in a moment of quiet, examine ourselves and say, Father, again, I am sorry. If there is a sin between us, we should acknowledge that before God and agree with him that we will set it aside and I will seek forgiveness from the one, or I will go and repent before the one, the brother or sister with whom I am at odds. To help us in that reflection and thought, I just intend to read a hymn. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count as loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the cross of Christ my God. The very things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. When did such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? His life blood, like a crimson robe, clothes all his body on the tree. Then I am dead to all the globe, and all the globe is dead to me. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Let's have a moment of quiet prayer and reflection. God, the Father of mercy, has reconciled the world to himself through the death and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. Not counting our trespasses against us, but sending his Holy Spirit to shed abroad his love among us. By the ministry of reconciliation entrusted by Christ to his church, We receive his pardon and peace, and we stand before him in his strength alone, this day and evermore. Amen.